We welcome you to the Tabernacle Podcast, brought to you by the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit our website, tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. You can find other sermons like this one on Apple Podcast, YouTube, and Sermon Audio. It is our prayer that God has used this message to be an encouragement to your heart.
I'd like for you to take God's word and go with me to the gospel according to Matthew in the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter number 16. And we'll begin reading in verse number 13, Matthew chapter number 16 and verse 13. And we'll read this morning through verse 19. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. The Word of God says that when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Would you note verse number 18, the words of Jesus upon hearing Peter's confession? Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." I will speak to you on this subject this morning, the Lord's church. The Lord's church. I want to remind you this morning that this is the Lord's church. This is not our church. This is not my church. This is not your church. We refer to it often that way, and what we mean by that when we say it most of the time, obviously we mean well, meaning that we belong to the church. That this is a place where we belong. It's our church. And there's nothing wrong with saying it that way, especially with that intent. But we need to understand exactly this morning whose church this is. It's the Lord's church. And Jesus made that clear from the very beginning. "I will build my church." It's personal to him. This church is personal to Jesus. You say, "Well, George Cooper started this church." No, Jesus did. He came before George Cooper. You say, "Well, the charter members started this church." No, Jesus did. You see, he led them to establish this church. It's been in his heart and mind since the foundation of the world, the beginning of time, when the Bible tells us that we were chosen in him since the foundation of the world. The church has been a part of God's plan throughout all eternity, eternity past, and for all eternity. Now, let's think about what a church is. A church is a group of baptized believers. To be a part of the church, you have to be a baptized believer. That means you have to be saved, and you have to have followed the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. Where'd that come from? The Bible, Acts chapter 2. That's what constitutes a church, a group of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the work of the Great Commission. So we need to understand that a church is not simply a building. In fact, it's not at all a building. It's not just a center of religious activity. The church is a body. It's the body of Christ. It is a living organism. It is the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us who are a part of the church, those of us who know Christ and followed him in baptism and have united together with this assembly, we are members of this local New Testament church, this body of Christ. And for 83 years, God has allowed us to conduct the ministry that he has given to us. And we rejoice in his faithfulness this morning as we think of that. This is the Lord's church. And that is exactly what we want for this church, that it continues to be the Lord's church until Jesus comes. Now, I want you to note some things in this passage I want to point out, just three of them this morning. First of all, I want you to see the confession of the church. The confession. What is it that we have to say? There's a lot that needs to be said in this world, isn't there? We're living in a world when everybody has an opinion and everybody has a voice. Social media has given a lot of people that voice. And a lot of people are listening to a lot of different people. Well, we need to understand who we need to listen to. And we also need to understand what we need to say. What is it that we're here to say when there is so much that could be said? And much of what we would want to say may not be necessarily a bad thing, but it may not be the best thing. And what we need to do in this hour is choose to say the best thing that we can. Now look again in our passage in verse 13. Jesus is coming to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples a question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now he already knew the answer, but he's leading them. And so they answered, well, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say that you are John Baptist and somehow his spirit's on you. Or Elijah. Or Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. That you have that spirit, that you are a prophet in the vein of those people. They were willing to confess that Jesus was a prophet. Well, then Jesus asked his disciples the pivotal question, and it's a question that all of us have to answer. He says here in verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, wouldn't you like to have been there? I mean, I can sense it welling up in him. He's been with Jesus. He's seen his power and his miraculous work. He's watched Jesus cast out devils and heal the sick. He's been with Jesus as he forgave, extended forgiveness to those who were found in their sins. And Peter said, I want to tell you what I believe. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great confession. Do you believe that this morning?
Well, amen.
That's the confession of the church. Not that he's simply a prophet, not that he's simply a teacher, not that he's simply a rabbi, as many in Jerusalem called him, but that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one who came to redeem us of our sin. He is God's Son. He is equal with God. That's who he is. That's the confession of the church. Is that your confession? You see, only those who make that confession enter into the family of God. Only those who make that confession receive the forgiveness of their sin. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm glad, I'm so grateful for the day that the Lord Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, spoke to me, and I realized something. I realized I was a sinner on my way to hell. I realized that Jesus was the Son of God who died on the cross and paid the price for me, that he rose from the grave on the third day, and that he would give eternal life to all who would believe upon him. I remember that day. I'm thankful for that day. I went forward that day, and I said, I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that day, he saved me and washed me from my sin, and he gave me a home in heaven. He came to dwell within me. That's the confession of the church. Have you made that confession? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, to deny him, that's what had happened. Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? Well, they say you're a prophet. Maybe you're like John the Baptist. Maybe you're like Elijah. Maybe you're like Jeremiah. What had they done? They had acknowledged that he was a prophet, but they had failed to acknowledge who he really was. He was the Son of God. What they did in essence is they denied him. Don't deny Jesus. Don't deny him. Because he says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. The Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They heard the message of Peter as he preached at Pentecost. They heard the message that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the message of Peter. And they believed that message. They received it. They were saved and they were baptized and they were added unto them, added unto the church, about 3,000 souls. So the confession of the church. Now, you know, Satan wants to silence our confession. Are you an undercover Christian? There's a lot of that going on today, isn't there? That was going on in the Bible times, by the way. Jesus healed a blind man. And the scribes and the Pharisees got all worked up about it because Jesus had spit on the ground and made some mud, put it on the man's eyes, and healed him. He could have done it any way he wanted to, but he chose to do it that way. And it was the Sabbath day. And they were saying, well, Jesus broke the commandment of the Sabbath day because he worked. He made some mud with some spit. Imagine how foolish they were. Sounds like our world, doesn't it? They see evidence, they ask for evidence, they see evidence, and then they deny the evidence. They got to find some fault with Jesus, some fault with the church, you know. Oh, I know some hypocrites. Well, yeah, hey, welcome to the club. We all know them. In fact, if you look in the mirror, you'll see one. And so will I. You see, the world finds excuses after excuses, and we think somehow we have to convince them. Look, they have an evil heart of unbelief. You see, believing is a moral situation. It's not just simply a mental situation. It's a moral situation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Evidence, eh? People talk about evidence today. Oh, if you could just convince me, if you could just show me the evidence. I mean, look at the Grand Canyon. Can you not see the evidence there? How foolish, how blind you have to be. Look at it. The invisible things of God are clearly seen in the visible things, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans. Every man has a witness, two witnesses, one within, that's the witness of conscience, and then secondly, one without, that's the witness of creation. God has established that witness for all the world to see. But yet men deny him. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations because their evil heart, their foolish heart, was evil. Men love darkness rather than light. That's why they stay in the dark. Satan wants to silence our confession. So when they came to this blind man's parents and said, how did this happen? They were not willing. John 9:22, here's what they said. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. They were afraid of what people would think. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They would not say that Jesus healed the man. No, they were afraid to say that. They weren't going to say that Jesus was Christ because they were afraid they would lose their space, their status, their position, their standing in the synagogue. You see, Satan is trying to silence our confession. We need to be bold witnesses for Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How do we get that full assurance of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Full assurance of faith. Full assurance to be convinced. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm convinced that this Bible is the book. It's the word of God. I'm convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. I am convinced that his promises are true. I am convinced that I have a home in heaven. I'm convinced that my loved ones are there. I have full assurance of faith because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So draw near. What is he talking about? Draw near. Draw near together as God's people. That's the context. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Boy, our world is a dirty place, isn't it? And we need to keep our heart right. It gets contaminated. Lot's righteous soul was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And I want you to know, our soul is vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And so we need to keep our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, the washing of the word. Then he says this in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That word profession, that's the same word as confession. Let's hold fast our confession. In other words, not let's just one time make a confession. Have you ever asked anybody if they're saying, oh yes, I'm saved, I got saved back, you know, some time ago. Well, are you in church? No. Are you living for God? No. They haven't held fast to their profession, have they? Hold fast to your profession. It's not something you can check in and check out of like a library, you know? I'm going to check into salvation. Well, now I'm going to check out because I'm going back into the world. Let us hold fast our profession without wavering. For 83 years, God has enabled us as a church to hold fast our profession. I want to encourage you, let's remain it. We're living in an era called that many describe as there's a trend going on called deconstructionism. The secularists have gotten a hold of the minds of our young people and challenged them to deconstruct everything in their lives, deconstruct the principles of the founding fathers, deconstruct our history, to deconstruct our belief of God and the Bible. Deconstruction. And we see the fruits of it, don't we? We see the fruits of it all around us. You see, in this age when everybody is tearing everything apart, let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What do the people in this city need? They need Jesus. They need Tabernacle Baptist Church. May God help us to be faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, I get it. I get it. I do. I really do. Life is busy, isn't it? There's so much vying for our attention and vying for our time. Let's not think that it's acceptable to forsake the assembly of God's people, because it's not. This is the word of God I'm reading, the Bible. Let's hold fast our profession. Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We need each other, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Hey, we need to encourage one another. We need to edify one another. We need to build up one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's the Lord's church. And it all begins with the confession of the church. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me ask you a question. Have you not professed it only, or are you living that way?
Good call. Pretty good.
Oh, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, yes. Okay. Well, has it changed your life? Is he the Son of God? Is he on the throne? Well, does that not then dictate the way you and I live? Where we go on the Lord's Day? What we do with our lives and our time and our finances? Who is in control? Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the confession. Secondly, I want you to see the construction of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. Notice in verse 17, after Peter made this confession, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me tell you what happens and how the church is built. The church is built by the Lord. He said, I will build my church. What you see this morning is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the work of any man. I didn't do it. Those who came before me didn't do it. We haven't done it. He has done it. It's all Him. And He deserves all the glory, doesn't He? Jesus said, I will build my church. How does He build it? Well, He builds it by divine revelation. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Nobody convinced you. No professor in a classroom. No, it's from my Father which is in heaven. God has built the church. God has spoken to us. God has revealed to us His Son. Simon knew that Jesus was the Son of God because the Father revealed it. And I'm so thankful that I have God's revelation. I have God's Word. It reveals to me the thoughts and mind of God. And by the way, if this church is going to continue to be built, let me tell you what it's going to be built on. It's going to be built on the Bible, the Word of God. The construction of the church. And by the way, this building that he's building, this church that he's building, notice what he says in verse 18, the very close of verse 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This building is an invincible building. You cannot tear it down. The deconstructionists can try. The secularists can try. The philosophers can try. The scientists can try. The Buddhists can try. The Muslims can try. But I want you to know, this church cannot be torn down. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I was looking this week through some pictures. My daughter was looking for some pictures, and she found some pictures. And there in those pictures were some precious people who are no longer with us. They're in heaven. They have died, but they're not dead, because the gates of hell cannot prevail. You see, Jesus has given us victory. His church is invincible. Death can't touch it. That's the primary meaning here, the gates of hell. Speaking of the place of the dead, the grave has no victory. Death has no sting. Because there's a great congregation. There is in the heavens a great congregation, a great cloud of witnesses, and they're watching and cheering us on from the grandstand in the sky. I want to tell you, it's going to be a grand reunion day. You think homecoming is going to be great. Let me tell you, it's really going to be great when we have the real homecoming. Jesus said, I'm building a building revealed divinely by the Father, and it is a building that nobody can destroy. Death can't touch it, and the devil can't touch it. When we think about the gates in the Old Testament, meaning at the gates of the city, that was the place of power. That was like, you know, the city hall. That's where all the influential people came together, the elders of the city, and made decisions. You see, through all of Satan's scheming and conspiring, let me tell you, as we're watching him rage and we're watching the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, we don't have to be concerned. We don't have to be worried. Why? Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. You see, no plan, no scheme of Satan can defeat us or overthrow us. Jesus is building his church by divine revelation, and it is an invincible church. Aren't you glad to be a part of it? Well, that gives us a third thought, and that's the charge. Look in verse 19. There's the charge to the church. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Lord Jesus said, Peter, apostles, church, I'm giving you the keys. What was he doing? He was charging them with a solemn responsibility. He was entrusting them with a stewardship to keep. Those who have come before us were entrusted with a stewardship. Because they were entrusted with that stewardship and maintained that stewardship, guess what? Here we are. Here we are. Because of those who've come before us and their faithfulness, they have maintained their stewardship. They were good and faithful stewards of the responsibility that God had charged them to keep. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, he said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Can I say to the Tabernacle Baptist Church, keep that which is committed to thy trust? Can I say to all the men in this church, sir, will you keep that which is committed to your trust? Dear ladies, moms, will you keep that which is committed to your trust? Deacons, staff, keep that which is committed to your trust. Hey, teenagers. Teenagers? Yeah. Children? This is the Lord's church. He's entrusted you to steward it. In Charlotte this week, there was a gathering of the United Methodist Church. Have any of you seen any of the video? There are several churches that have separated from the United Methodist Church. And by the way, if that's your background, I'm not here to criticize or hurt you. I want to help you. But there are several congregations that have rightfully separated from the United Methodist Church as a denomination. And this week in Charlotte, North Carolina, the United Methodist Church met as a denomination. They had a convention, a national convention. And they identified themselves by giving their gender and their preferred pronouns. Some identified themselves as gay. Some identified themselves as non-binary. You need a dictionary to keep up with all this, by the way, don't you? They have approved now. Not only have they approved homosexual marriage, but now they have approved homosexuals to serve as pastors in those churches. And there was one black man from Liberia who was a pastor who stood up in the midst of all that and said, "Hey, we only have one Bible. And God's word says this is sin. And this is wrong." And I said, "Thank God for that man. Thank God for that man." You see, if Jesus is Lord, the Son of the living God, then this book is true. This book is our sole authority in matters of faith and practice. It doesn't matter what the world says, and it doesn't, quite frankly, matter what you say or what I say or what you think or what I think. It only matters what he says.
Amen.
We have a stewardship, and he has given us authority. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's giving the church authority. He's saying, "Peter, I'm going to reveal my word to you and to the apostles, and I'm going to give my church authority." And Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Baptizing them, he says. And then he said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." How long does the Lord intend for us to keep this command? Until he comes. This is our stewardship. This is our charge. And may God help us be faithful. Do we need to keep reaching our city? Do we need to keep our buses rolling? Do we need to keep teaching our children in Sunday school? Do we need to keep the master clubs going? Do we need to keep having church meetings? Should we cancel them? I'm asking. Who do you say that he is? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. That means he has authority over me. I can't just go on in my stubbornness and my selfishness. I just can't go on in my indifference. Not if I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I can't go on in my sin. Not if I believe he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that this morning?
Amen.
Well, that's our confession. Let's hold fast to it. There's a construction going on. You say, "Yeah, we see it right down here." Oh, but there's one more magnificent than that. And one day he's going to present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. You see, when Jesus gets done with us, we'll be pure and righteous and holy and beautiful and conformed to the image of Jesus. It's going to be glorious. And then let's keep the charge. Would you pray with me? Father, this is your church, and we thank you for it. I pray for those who may be here this morning who do not know Jesus as their Savior. They've never confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray that today, Lord, you would speak to their hearts. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed across the room. If you have confessed Jesus as the Son of God, you know you're on your way to heaven. You know you're saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. Would you slip up your hand this morning? "I've done it. I've confessed. I believe. I'm trusting Jesus." Thank you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you say, "Pastor, I've never done that. I need to be saved." He said, what's he going to do? Is he going to come point me out or call my name? No, I'm not going to do any of those things. I am going to pray for you. But would you be honest enough to say this morning, I've never been saved, Pastor. I need to confess Jesus. Would you slip up your hand? You say, that's me. I need to be saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? I need to be saved today. I've never confessed Jesus. I don't have a home in heaven. My sins are not forgiven. I'm on my way to hell. Church, let me ask you this question. Are you holding fast your profession? I mean, are you living under his authority? Are you living in obedience to his command? If not, there's something we need to confess. And I've got some good news for you. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How many of you know this morning there's some things that you need to make right with him? It's not enough just to confess him with our lips, but to live it. You say, that's me, Pastor. That's me. How about that charge? Are we going to keep that charge? He's entrusted us. I don't want to drop the baton. All this building project and everything we're doing, what's it about? Is it about us? No. It's about him and what we believe he wants done for the next generation.
Thank you for listening. We pray that God has used his word to speak to you today. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit us online at tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. There, you'll find additional information about our church, opportunities to partner with us financially, as well as other resources that we hope can be a help to you. May God bless you, and thank you once again for listening.